Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you so much. If you got a Bible, would you grab it and turn to Hebrews chapter 4? I hope you brought yours. If not, there's a blue one in front of you. I'm pretty sure it's blue. And would you also, if you're feeling ambitious, would you turn to Genesis chapter 4 and hold your spot there? We're going to be in a couple of spots as we continue our Hebrews series. Last week, if you were gone last week, we introduced chapter 11. We've been going through this Hebrews the whole year. We took a break for Advent and Christmas. And last week, basically, for the first three verses, I just introed what faith was, or what faith is, and what Scripture tells us. And let me just go ahead and jump right into this. We're going to look today at this mini-series, we're calling it, a series within this Hebrew series of By Faith. It's part two. We're going to do four more weeks after this. And what my heart's desire was, as I said last week, and Craig alluded in the children's sermon, chapter 11 is deemed the Faith Hall of Fame. You've probably read it, and I'll be honest with you, most when go to Hebrews, they flip right to chapter 11, and they start looking at the stories, and we tell all about Moses and all these characters that are going to come up, Abraham, and all the stories we're going to hear. But here's what we're going to do. I really felt convicted that I did not want to do a flyover sermon and just kind of casually touch on these, because they're too important, and they're included in God's scriptures that God breathed, that he gave to us for a reason. And so what I wanted to do was break chapter 11 in parts so that we could give it the due diligence that I really feel it deserves. Today we're going to look at three characters in the Bible. We're going to look at the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, and the faith of Noah. But here's my disclaimer. As it's called the Hall of Fame, this Faith Hall of Fame, look at these heroes in the faith. We've all have heroes, right? Let me share this with you. When I was growing up, when I got into junior high, I started playing football, and my brother was 3.5 years older than I was, and he was really good. And I'm not just saying that, but by the time he got to be a freshman, sophomore, everybody started thinking, man, Bobby's pretty good. David probably should be good too. Oh, they were disappointed. I'm just kidding. Thanks. So what happened was, is I get to be a seventh grader, and I think he's a freshman by then, or maybe almost a sophomore, and my brother was my hero. Many ways he still is to this day. I wanted to be like him. When I saw him for the first couple of years of playing football and all these things, I was like, I wanted to be like him. I wanted to be him. And lo and behold, I'm contrary to what you may see before you now, more of a pear-shaped than in-shape, I wasn't my brother. I didn't have the skills or the abilities. He was a bigger guy. He played fullback. He played linebacker. And you know what? When I got to be seventh grade, they thought, David should probably play those positions because we just saw his brother do those things. I wasn't that. I was slow. I could throw the ball. That's all I could do. And I was slow. And so I had to look at my brother, and he was my hero, my idol. I wanted to be like him. But here's the thing. I could not do that. I could not be him. I could be the best version of him if I wanted to, but I had to look at myself and look at in who I was and take the things that I loved about my brother or other people that I looked at as heroes, like these kids said. You can't be them, but they can give us ambitions to become who we can be. Now, here's the thing. Today, in Christ, we look to Jesus. He is much better than all these things. But here's the bottom line. As we look at this text, my desire is to do what the scriptures are wanting us to do. Because if you remember, for the 10 chapters we walked through, if you've been with any sermon, any of this whole year, this whole point is to make an argument with these second generation Christians to say, Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. And now he gets to the point, like I said last week, in verse 2, and he says, this is what the ancients, this faith, it's what the ancients, the Old Testament guys and girls, what they were commended or approved for. Because the writer understands that those in the context were asking a question of, okay, the old is gone, and this new covenant in Christ and the blood, all these things we've talked about, but what about Moses? What about Noah? What about all these people that we've looked to in the faith? What about them? Well, last week, I'm not going to recapture all those things, but verse 2 tells us they were approved or commended because of their faith and their obedience to their God. Today, we're going to see three different pictures. We're going to look at this. We have a lot to cover, but I'm excited about it, so I hope you'll bear with me. I hope you have Hebrews 11 and Genesis chapter 4. The goal is not to try to be like this, because here's what Craig and I talked about. But here's the reality. Sometimes in Sunday school, sometimes as parents, when we look at Old Testament stories, we get halfway and we miss it. Because you know what the temptation is going to be? Be like Abel, not like Cain. We cannot moralize these scriptures and these stories and these people and say, be like them, because that's not what the scriptures tell us. I showed my hand last week, and every sermon for this whole mini-series by faith is going to end in chapter 12 when he says, because of these cloud of witnesses, he doesn't say, look to Moses, look to Noah, look to Abel, look to Enoch. He says, no, look to the author and the perfecter of our faith, who is Jesus. Our faith is only as good as its object. And if it's in anything other than Jesus, if it's in any other hero, anybody you think you want to be like, you're going to fall short. So if you would, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's not try to be these people, but to look at their stories and see how they can push our hearts and our attitudes and our devotions and our faith towards Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Let's read it, we'll pray, and then we'll go through these three Old Testament characters. Chapter 11, verse 4. Notice the first words, and every time you see by faith, if you have your own Bible, you can underline it. By faith, Abel brought God a better or more acceptable offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with the faith. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this time of gathering with believers. I thank you for what we can learn as we look at the scriptures. And as we look at these three Old Testament stories, these characters in the Bible that are more than stories, they're real and they're true. May we not just try to emulate them. May they prompt our hearts to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Holy Spirit, be in this place, open our hearts and our minds, because I know without question that those of us in this room today, be it leaving 2017 or embarking on a new year, there are many of us in this faith journey that need to and can be encouraged today. So would you do what only you can do, and I cannot do it? Would you meet us where we're at? Would you change us and mold us and shape us into what you want us to be today? And we ask it in your name. Amen. So, the lives of these Old Testament saints, they're illustrations of faith, and they don't prove that faith exists. We saw that in verse 1. They illustrate it. And I want to start in Genesis 4. If you want to flip back, we're going to look at Abel, who worshipped in faith. I want to read these stories to you in the Old Testament, where we're going to see how, as the banner says in the foyer, that their story, it's our story. It's one redemptive story of God. They're not just ideas to look at and raise our children to learn about. Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 5, will tell us a little bit about Abel, because we see it by faith brought a sacrifice that was more acceptable, that was pleasing, a better one than what Cain did, and he was commended as righteous. Let's look at Genesis 4, 1 through 5. Adam lay with his wife, we'll see a genealogy here, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. You see their vocations, you see what they do. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, a great example of tithing and stewardship and bringing it forward. And Abel brought an offering. Fat portions, which means he killed an animal. He sacrificed an animal. He brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain, his offering, he did not look on with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, if you want to read the rest of at another time, 6 through 10, if you know the story, Cain was upset. Cain was frustrated. And he had an idea, and he said, hey, Abel, let's go out into the field. So if your older brother ever tells you, let's go out to a field, don't do it. And Cain kills his brother. He's mad. He's angry. He takes him out, and then he comes back, and the Lord of infinite wisdom and knowledge asks a question he already knows the answer to. Don't you love it when the Lord does that? Where's your brother at? And what is Cain's response? Does Cain say, well, Father in heaven? No. In his anger and in his spite, he says what? The famous line, am I my brother's keeper? Why did God approve or accept Abel's worship, his sacrifice, and not Cain's? Well, scholars debate on this, and they talk over and over and over. They talk about how maybe this was foreshadowing of how maybe Abel understood that he was broken in sin and that it took the death, because Hebrews tells us without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So maybe people think that maybe Abel understood that he needed imputed righteousness that was not his own, that took an animal's life, because that's where they lived, that's what they did. So it took a sacrificial animal to shed the blood. Maybe so. God had revealed to the descendants of Adam, the true way of worship. Abel obeyed, and Cain, I want to press this a little bit more, you don't have to turn there, but Cain, for today, I want to cover this, he was not a child of God. Now, you're probably thinking, David, that's very ambitious of you to assume that. Look at the screen with me, because I want you to look. The New Testament uses the story of Cain and Abel to teach us a lesson on who the sons and daughter of God are. And let me just show my hand to you. The reason that Cain's offering was not worship, was not accepted, because he was not a child of God. 1 John chapter 10 through 14, John uses this to say, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Right now, if you don't know where this is going, you're thinking, okay, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you've heard from the very beginning, that we should love one another. And if you stop right there, you think, that's great. It's a New Testament isolated event. Absolutely not, because the old transitions to the new. Look at verse 12. Do not be like who? Cain. Who belonged to who? The evil one. And he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? A question he's going to answer. Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if people hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. And anybody who does not love remains in death. Here's the bottom line. And I could chase that as long as that rabbit if I wanted to. But for today's purposes, I want us to understand that Abel worshiped by faith. He was declared righteous by faith because he was a child of God, and Cain was not. The New Testament teaches us to look back and say the reason that Cain's worship was not accepted is because he did not belong by faith to our Heavenly Father. Now, we could chase worship all day. Remember Malachi, when in the Old Testament prophecies with Malachi, when the priests were letting them bring less than perfect animals for sacrifice, and our Heavenly Father spoke to the people through the prophets and says, I refuse it. I will not accept it. You might as well close the doors, because what you're doing is in vain. Our Heavenly Father demands worship from his people in spirit and truth. And let me correct myself. Not demands, deserves. How do you worship? How did you worship this morning? Now look at me this morning, because here's the thing, is that right now you're thinking, okay, we're talking about worship, we're talking about those things, but what about daily life? Because worship is a beautiful thing, but our faith can sometimes get choked out by our circumstances. when life gets hard, when the money runs short, when the bills stack higher, when things with our children are tough and we're not sure what's going to happen, our worship sometimes can falter. But as we look at this by faith, we look at Abel and we see he was declared righteous as a son of God, and he offered, in spirit and truth, he offered the Lord his best. And next, we're going to look at Enoch. If you want to look at your scriptures in Enoch, in verse 5, he says, this is talking about walking. We looked at worship and faith. Enoch is an example of walking in faith. It's a weird story. And by the way, I'm pretty sure there's an area called Enoch that's out there when you drive after Littlefield. That's the first time I saw it. I saw the sign. It's close to Enoch. Maybe it's not. Look at verse 5. First two words, by faith. Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken, he was commended or approved as one who pleased God. And you're going to see that. It's beautiful and it's seamless. This when we look at last week at verse 2, when we look at the Old Testament narrative and these characters about those who are approved by God or commended, declared righteous, but Enoch is a weird story. Enoch didn't die. All we see, and I have it on the screen for you, Genesis chapter 5, if you want to flip over a page in your Genesis, Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 says this. This is all we know. When Enoch lived 65 years, he became father of Methuselah. After he became father of Methuselah, Enoch walked how? Faithfully. With God, wait for it, 300 years. And had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived for a total, I love the specifics of Scripture, 365 years. Whew. Verse 24, Enoch walked faithfully, with God. Then, he was no more. Because God took him away. Now, let's be honest. I was talking to some friends this week about it. There are times in your life, I know there's times in mine when it gets kind of tough, you think, today's one of those days, Lord, if you wanted to just take me home and I don't have to die, it would be today. Let's do it today. Or you have anxieties about death or fear, and you think, man, when the time is right, Lord, if you just want to go and bring me home, what do we learn from Enoch? Well, Enoch honors God. He walked with God faithfully, and his faith was pleasing. Sometimes if the Lord gives us 50, 60, 70 years, would you agree that sometimes it's hard to walk faithfully? It's hard to tune out the things of the Lord because life gets tough. It's hard to walk by faith sometimes, and some of us in those moments, and maybe you're in it right now where you're not sure where this year's going or what's going on, and you're clinging to faith, and we look at these stories, and you think, that's great, but what about me? How do I do my 50, 60, 70 if God gives us that long? Much less 365, but how do we walk by faith? And the writer of Hebrews is telling this story because he wants us and these second generation Christians to look and say, this is how those before you paved the way. Don't be like Enoch. Be yourself and look to Jesus. But Enoch shows us that he pleased God in a remarkable way. And that verse 6 is the transition for Enoch because what does it say? That Enoch walked faithfully and he pleased God. Look at verse 6 of Hebrews if you want to flip back over or on the screen. It says this, chapter 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please our God. Because anybody who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Would you agree with me this morning? Maybe that when life gets hard, it's hard to walk by faith. It's tough. That our faith journey as we go, it's easy to trust him when things are going well, but when it gets tough, it's hard. And in those moments where you wish the Lord maybe could take you home, and maybe there's a reason why he has you here. That we cannot please our Heavenly Father without faith. And we see this over and over again. We see that faith, it's not just hoping. It's not a hope-so or a wishful thinking, as we talked about last week. It's believing in confidence and assurance in the things we hope for and the things we do not see. Can I ask you this morning, is there something in your life, in your circumstances, in your family, in your new year coming up that you don't know how it's going to work out yet? Are there things you're looking forward to or things you're trying to get away from that you're thinking, I don't know how it's going to work out? And this is where the scriptures teach us and remind us that we can continue and to press in and to believe, not just to have a hope-so theology, but to believe in confidence and assurance just the way you did when you celebrated Christmas. Just the way, because none of you in this room saw Jesus in the manger. None of you in this room have seen Jesus tangibly, but you believe by faith that he came and he was born and that he died and that he's going to come back. And for some reason, you hold firmly to that and you're not going to waver. Lastly, I want us to look at Noah. Look at verse 7. What's the first two words? By faith. By faith. I'm going to spend a little time with Noah. By faith, Noah warned about the things here not yet seen. Now, we saw that in the first three verses. Faith is the assurance and the believing in things not seen. Now, can we just push pause for just a minute? Help me out. This is Children's Bible 101. What was the warning for Noah that he hadn't seen yet that was coming? Help me out here. Rhymes with flood. Heard it. Thank you. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, the flood, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Talk about working by faith, pressing in by faith. By his faith, he condemned or judged the world because he was righteous and they were not, and he became heir of the righteousness that is in. Look at Genesis chapter 5. I want to read this to you because I want you to not take my word for it, but I want you to see God's word. Genesis 5, look at verse 5. I think it's on the screen if you need to read there. The writer is going to perfectly tie this in, but look at Genesis 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil at that time. That's a huge statement. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Now, that's not going to be an opening sermon, or a prosperity sermon. That's pretty tough. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I've created, and with them animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a what? A righteous man. That word is continually thing. Righteousness, made right. We look at the New Testament scriptures about being justified or righteous by the works of Jesus. And we see the Old Testament imputed righteousness by faith and obedience. Noah was righteous, a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Verse 10. Noah had three sons. You could take these names if you're expecting kids. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You like that one? Anybody having boys coming? You want to borrow those names? Go with Ham. It's a good one. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Regardless of what that movie with Russell Crowe tells you, let me just walk through this. Verse 12. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, this as we read from Hebrews, that God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So here it comes, your warning. Verse 14 is the warning is talked about in Hebrews chapter, verse 7, excuse me. Here's your warning. I'm going to destroy them. Verse 14 says, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. Now, I'm going to stop there. You can read that whole story if you want for the specifics of what's taking place. But the warning came this way. God's wrath was coming. Now, let's be honest. God's wrath doesn't get a lot of press in the New Testament church. But God has a very specific wrath that is even speaked of to this day towards sin. And we see this embodiment. We see this picture. We see that Noah believed God when he was warned about these things. And Noah acted, he worked, and he obeyed even when it didn't make sense. What do you think they were thinking of Noah when he's out there cutting down trees and he's talking about a flood? And Scripture tells us that it hasn't even rained yet, much less a flood. As he's chopping wood, he's trying to build this thing that took, you can read the specifics, they probably and did think he was nuts. Now, here's where I think the story of Noah gets lost. Because what have we done in our modern day? We've reduced it to a children's story. I don't want to hurt your feelings if you have a nursery that's got Noah's Ark on it, but I've not seen one nursery, as some of the Christian comedians talk about, that have, you know, bodies floating in the ocean. It's just a story of animals. But it's a story of redemption where God says, I've regretted this, but this man Noah, he walked by faith, and even when things did not make sense, he was righteous and he obeyed. Now, can I be honest with you? I don't have that faith. And at the very beginning of this, my desire was not to say, David, be like Noah. Put your name in there. Be like Noah. Believe. Do what he did. No. We're going to look to Jesus. So here's my question for you this morning, or one of the questions. I've had a lot this morning. What is the Lord asking of you, or calling of you, or expecting of you, or that is upcoming, that's uncertain, that he's saying, this is what I've called you to be or to do? And you're thinking, when I see it, when you show me a little sign that shows me that I need to step, then I'll put my toe in the water and step out a little bit. Noah obeyed, even though it was kind of crazy. And I joke about things sometimes, and they're not all funny, I know that, but we need a little bit more crazy faith in our day. The same crazy faith that you buy into come Christmas and Easter about an empty tomb, and you believe that. It's the same faith that shows you that God is not just going to get you to something, he's going to get you through it. And God Emmanuel, I know it's not Christmas, but he's come to earth and he came. That wrath that is personified, that comes, that wrath towards sin that Jesus came to absorb, that same wrath that sin deserves. Don't raise your hand in this room, but anybody sinners in this room? Anybody in here need a little grace? Anybody in this room need a little bit of extra helping of grace for this next coming year? When you walk in faith and you trust and you say, I don't know how it's going to work out. But I can see as the guys in Hebrews, as they're being taught this and reading this for the first time, when the writer of Hebrews, whoever it is saying, remember, verse 2, how the ancients were approved or commended for. And you ask the question of, what about Noah? What about Abraham? We'll get to him. What about all these guys? They walked and they lived by faith. And that same indictment that they had on their lives is the same thing for us, that we would be sons and daughters, children of God, that worship like Abel, we walk with him like Enoch, and we work and we believe like Noah. But our goal is not to be them. Are you with me? Our goal is not to be them. Our goal is to get to Jesus. You're going to hear Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It's on the screen. This is what I'm going to end every sermon. I did last week and for the next four. Because it's not right for me to take Hebrews 11 to a place it's not supposed to be, because Hebrews 11, look at Hebrews 12. It ties all together. Look what the writer tells us. It's on the screen. He says, therefore, David, FBC Olton, if you're a visitor, whoever you are, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Enoch, Noah, Abel, and the list goes on and on and on, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to you, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking, verse 2 says to who? Looking to who? To Jesus. The author and the perfecter of our faith. Can I ask you a question this morning? I've asked you about seven, so just let's bear with me. Is Jesus Christ the author, the founder of your faith? And if he is, may we not look to anything else. May we not get lost in these beautiful stories. May they prompt our hearts to faithfulness and saying, I'm looking to Jesus. I don't have to pay my bills, but I'm looking to Jesus. I need a job, I'm looking to Jesus. I don't know if my marriage is going to make it, but I'm looking to Jesus. We've got babies coming and we're praying for health. I'm looking to Jesus and we're doing all these things and we're looking to Jesus, because if we look at anything else, it's going to fall short. We're looking to him. He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy before him, look at the screen if you don't mind, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is right now seated at the right hand of the throne. I've said this 1,000 times, not really, I've said it a lot. He's seated because the work is done. The sacrifice is done. You can go back and listen to the tabernacle. There was no provision to sit in the tabernacle because they're going and they're working. And for Jesus to be sitting, he says, the cross has absorbed that wrath of sin that you and I deserve. What a great way to start the new year, first Sunday of the new year, to walk and live by faith in whatever you're walking through, whatever you're looking for, whatever is uncertain in your life, that we trust by faith and that we are worshipers and walkers and workers of faith because of Jesus. And we look to him and we look to him. I'm going to close with this. I say these uncertain things that happen sometimes because we're not sure what's out there. We're not sure what's, sometimes we can't see, and that's kind of the point. But in the response of what we're going to do is we look to Christ, we look to him in these moments. I read a story this week. It was talking about faith, and it was in World War II, in the Blitzkrieg, in the bombing of London, and there was a father that was in London, and as they were all, you've probably seen movies that are attached to this, but as they're desperately fleeing their homes and trying to find safety and all these things, it was a father that grabbed his son, and he left the house, and the bombs are coming. This is a real story. It's not something made up. It's World War II, and literally what happened was a bomb had exploded over there. I don't know how far this was, and they left a big crater, a big hole in the ground, a deep hole. And what the father did is he saw that, and he thought, you know what, I'm going to go to that hole because it's all we got, and they're blowing every building up. And so he jumps into the hole. He leaves his son on the side. He jumps into the hole, and he looks up, and he sees from the hole, all he sees is a tinted sky, smoke, and he sees in that, he sees a silhouette of his son standing there. And the son looks down, and all he sees is a hole. He doesn't know how deep it is. And he hears his father say, jump. And the son cries out and says, Dad, I can't see you. Anybody have any faith moments where you're thinking, I can't see. I don't know what's out there. I don't know what's coming. I'm struggling with confidence and assurance of this faith that's out there, and I'm scared to jump because I can't see. And the father cries out from the bottom of the pit, bottom of the hole, and he looks up to the silhouette, and he yells at his son, and he says, I know, but I can see you. Jump. And he jumped. That may be where you're at today. I can't see. I don't know what's going on here. Thank you for these stories of Abel and Enoch and Noah. That's great. But in my circumstance, I can't see. I just want to do this, and we're going to pray. God sees you. And that jump is it's an illustration of walking and stepping out in faith. That's all it is. How does that land on you today? First Sunday of the year. How does that land on you for this new year? How does it land on you for your circumstances, whatever you're going through? Maybe it's uncertainty, whatever it could be in your faith journey. How does that land on you? That's where we close. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute. Before we stand and sing, I just want you to take a deep breath, exhale like I usually ask you to, and just, how does this land on you this morning? Let the Spirit speak to you. You pray, you listen, and then we'll stand and we'll sing, and you can respond as he leads.